All right, let's start at the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your finger there and we'll go somewhere else too. So we will start from there. We are living in the world that practically worships the idol of sex. Am I correct? Whether you are living in the primitive area of a deep jungle of Africa or highly sophisticated, gritty, lower Manhattan of New York City, or ever exaggerated and falsely glorified Tinseltown Hollywood, sex is the topic of the conversations included in the people's lifestyle, fashions, and all the form of media in internet, newspaper, books, magazines, movies, and more. You cannot turn the TV on and watch programs without the topic of sex. Am I correct? Everything, just about every single sitcom is about sex. And late night shows is about sex. It's almost like they're talking about, there's no other subject to talk about other than sex. Unfortunately, Christian churches are not immune to this, nor do they actively shun this idol from the Christian living. Whether it was a Corinthian church or 21st Christian churches in America, it doesn't matter. The church congregation of Corinth came out of their previous loose lifestyle living, and then they received Jesus Christ into their heart. Unfortunately, their lifestyle carried over some of the bad habits and the same concepts carried into the church lifestyle. And their ideology was lingering in the back of their mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul rebuked not only man's sin, but the Corinthian church as well. They were proud of their liberal tolerance, which blinded them to the need for the reprimand. Paul showed them the seriousness of this complacency and teaches them that true love is tenacious, especially in the face of a scandal. Thus, this morning's title is Handling a Church Scandal. And I believe that the Lord has a very important lesson that we must heed as we live in this world that worship the idol of sex. Let's stop and pray. Father, we cannot turn the TV on or read a newspaper or read a magazine without coming across this topic of sex. Unless we live literally outside where we cannot contact with the rest of the world, we are still facing these things. Though you prepare the sex for a husband and wife as a cherishable thing, the world, the Satan's world, is twisting and perverting. In my Christian life, I've seen so many fellow Christians fall into this trap. Father, asking you to speak to us that we may heed your word, we may not repeat what the others did. Father, we are asking you to anoint our heart to receive your word and understand your truth and wisdom. Also anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word and not his own. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. We are asking you, will be done in their lives, and they may do what is right in your sight. And they may, if they don't know you, they may come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we pray for our troops, and one of them was injured recently. Father, we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. At the same time, put the hedge of protection around our firefighters and law enforcement personnel. It seems like there is not a week go by without hearing the police officer getting shot. And you be there by bulletproof vest, and you be their backup. Pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 17 of John, verse 15, our memory verse, please. If you have our handout Bible, there's a page number for you to quickly refer. Chapter 17, verse 15. You there yet? Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it is in red letter. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Whom he's speaking to? Whom is he speaking to? God the Father. That's right. Jesus prayed that he, Father, should not take the who out of the world? Disciples as well as us. Out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one. Stop there, please. Let's imagine this. We are all in the boat, gigantic boat. Let's say we are taking a cruise. On me, right. But let's think about this carefully. If this cruise ship is out of the water, is it worth anything? Boat, ship out of the water is useless. Am I correct? But the ship with water inside isn't useless. It's a Titanic sequel. Down and down, and becoming submarine. What I'm saying is, the world is the water. Ungodly world is the water. We, as a light of the world, we as the salt of in this world, we have to be in the world, but world should not be in us. Am I making sense to you? We should not be isolated, but insulated through what? This. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is, if you mark your Bible, put the number 1 before actually reported that there is sexual immorality. Underline sexual immorality, please. Among you. And of a kind that, put number 2, does not occur even among pagan. Put number 3, a man has his father's wife. Stop there, please. We can make a 3 significant observation from this verse. First one, the sin was well known. Paul says that it was actually reported. It's not a secret scandal. It's a well, pretty much published in the Corinthian Times. And everybody see it on the front page. Second point is the Corinthian Christians are complacent. Even the godless Gentiles, like a woman empire people, they would say, this is not right. They even prohibited it in their own law. Incest is prohibited. Third point, the sin was incestuous. The man is committing this abomination with his stepmother. I wouldn't doubt that the stepmother was rather young, so this older guy, older son, was committing adultery with his stepmother. I know you're thinking Jerry Springer Show, right? Just about right. When I was a chaplain for the Pima County Sheriff Department, I was doing ride along with one of the deputies. We went on to the call. And we went to the call, and there was a domestic violence situation. This lady threw something at this man who is a her daughter's boyfriend living together. Later she confessed that when her daughter goes to work, she's doing hanky-panky with this boy. I thought, I was, and she, I looked at her, and she looked at me and said, "Yes, it sounds like a Jerry Springer." And I was thinking, "Oh, it's far worse than that." We are living in that kind of world, folks. Nothing unusual. I ask you all to underline the word sexual immorality. The ancient Greek word for this two word is porneia, where we get the English word pornography. It covers all types of sexual activities outside of marriage, including homosexuality. Let me make this very clear to you. Sex is not wrong. As long as it is limited between husband and wife. Because it is a part of the ordination of the marriage that is instituted by God. You with me on that? Any deviation outside of that relationship is immoral and ungodly. Can somebody say it with me? Ungodly. There you go. Now you know. I know that current world accepts homosexuality as a norm. They said it is a love between the same-sex people. No, it is a mere lust and perversion. And I know you, some of you are thinking, isn't that harsh? Where is the love of God for that? Because you are thinking that, I'm going to point out to you the most obvious verse from the Bible. Go to Romans chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, verse 26. Yep. You all there? Yep. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Verse 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning in their lust. Did you see that? Lust for one another, man with man, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Folks, our God is not asking us to be politically correct. Rather, godly correct. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know some of you are wondering, is a homosexual can be a Christian? Have you ever thought about it, especially ladies, can you be almost pregnant? Come on, talk back to me, answer me. Can you be almost pregnant? Let me put it this way. How can you be the follower of Jesus Christ and defy what he says? And you said that's not culturally sensitive. I don't care. The truth is not culturally sensitive. When I expound from this book that is not culturally sensitive, I will speak as it is. God said homosexuality is lust and perversion. So you're here. In some churches, homosexual churches, they will say that God is love. He will not deny you, or he will not punish you. What they don't speak about is that their God is holy and righteous. You can try to cover up all you want. We have a donut outside. As a matter of fact, I'm not supposed to have it, but I had it. There's a glaze on the top. That's the best part of the donut, isn't it? I'm going to make it very gross. Put the glaze on top of the dog poop. Does it make any difference? Poop is poop. Untruth is untruth. It doesn't matter how much you sugarcoat it. Any of you wants to leave to church now? Now is a good. I'll close my eyes so you can dash out. Verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather moaned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. That is a strong word. Surprisingly, Corinthians were not repulsed. They had they've been in the negative in water of pride so long that they failed to see this real filth of this situation. They had adopted a destructive view of grace. And they thought that since we have a grace of God, we can do whatever we want. No, absolutely not. They should have grieved over their brother's sin. So how do you view sin? Let's make it a little more personal. How do you view your own sin? A little too close for comfort? Like the Corinthians, do you shrug it off arrogantly? Or do you see it as God sees it? Does your heart break when you sin or when you see other brothers or sisters' sins? Our God's heart is broken by our sins. I'm not talking about, oops, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. I'm talking about ongoing, willful sin. Are you with me? Yes. As a Christian, we should be the same way, not winking at sin, including our own. As the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul is pulling rank on them. He could do that because he is the apostle and he is the founder of that church. He still had that privilege. In our society today, even within the church, there is often pride in their tolerance of sins. We should be embarrassed to stand by and let the people destroy themselves without speaking up and taking action. Ignoring destructive sin in the church is nothing to be proud of. Can I hear amen? Amen. All right, go down to verse 4, please. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, put number 1 there, please. Number 1, deliver such a one to Satan. Number 2, for the destruction of the flesh, that number 3, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Stop there again. Paul does not appeal to their church tradition or the bylaw. He exhorts the Corinthian congregation to apply the correction in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that? Following this thing. And some of you might thinking that, isn't that narrow-minded? Yeah, the Word of God is narrow-minded. So I will do the narrow-minded thinking just like this. If the church fails to do so, they invite the moral pollution to stay and jeopardizing their spiritual purity of the entire congregation. First thing that I ask you on the line is that, put the number, is that deliver such a one to Satan. The Corinthian church is to excommunicate the sinning Christians, releasing them into the Satan's domain, the world. Outside of spiritual protection of the church, and they will be unable to repel the Satan's attack who seek to destroy the body of Jesus Christ. Second thing I ask you, Mark, is for the destruction of the flesh. This phrase may include the physical death, but more than likely it refers to the defeating sinner's fleshly desire by allowing Satan to push those passions to extreme, in creating such an anguish in the sinner that his lust is destroyed. Sin, listen to me please, sin has a pleasure for a short time. Am I correct? If sin does not have a pleasure, nobody would sin. While you sin, it's exciting. But that lasts only a short time. Like a drug addict, they get high for a short time. And then they crash. And they are more miserable than ever before. Terrible consequences to pay. You name the man's sin, I can give you the consequences that those sins can lead us. The consequences are brought by ourselves and Satan. God is so good that at the end of the consequences, he still prepared the way for us to get out. As long as we are willing to get out, he will give us way. There's an old comedian's adage, the Satan made me to do it. Is that true? Come on, talk back to me. Who make you to do it? Satan cannot make you do it. Satan can tempt you to do it. There is absolutely no bite in the temptation. There's no bite. It cannot bite you. It can tempt you. When you say, okay, then there is a problem. My idea of fishing is using shotgun. It works faster, much faster. Not much left after I shoot them, but it works. But the angler, like Gary Hulley, he make this fancy thingy and hide his hook. Yep. And he put that thing, the bait, shiny thingy in the water, and the fish look at, oh, that looks yummy. Looking at the temptation is not a problem. It's a problem, but biting that temptation is a problem. When you see naked woman picture, guys, and the gals thinking, yeah, we don't have a problem. 30% of women have a pornography problem. Do you know that? Especially younger women. If you look at the things that you are not supposed to look at, especially when your spouse is sitting next to you and you would not look at it, but when he or she is not there, you will look at it, then why would you look at it, right? You look at that thing. I mean, nowadays, it's impossible not to see it, right? Everywhere. You can just drive, and there it is on the billboard. Martin Luther said this, the great reformer said, you cannot stop the bird flying over your head, but you can certainly stop the bird making a nest on your head. A lot of people making a lingering look. Oh, I saw that. I saw drooling. Why? It's like a me. Look at that glazed donut. Wow, look at that donut. How's that taste? Nobody make you be tempted. You do it. I do it. By the way, this is how I pray for those who are backslidden. And the Friday prayer list. You don't want to be in my prayer list on Friday. I ask the Lord, whatever it takes, if it requires illness, even death for the backslidden Christian to come back, let it be. Because it's better for you to go to heaven by returning to God with the repentance than with the good health and end up in hell. Are you with me on that? You don't want to backslidden, and you don't want to be on my Friday prayer list. And I pray that God would hound them until they don't have a rest and they surrender themselves to God. Third thing that I ask you to notice, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of this harsh discipline is not punishment. Are you with me on that? Discipline is not for the punishment. This is only meant to an end, and that end is restoration. Discipline should never be exercised for the satisfaction of the person who exercises it, but always for mending of the person who has sinned and for the sake of the church. Discipline must never be vengeful, and it must always be corrective. Corrective. Yeah, sorry. Sorry. It's a Swedish accent. Listen, speaking of that, when you discipline the children, don't let it because your anger. I said this, I'll say it again. When you are angry, do not discipline your children. You might do it extra more because you are angry. And do not do it vengefully because you are upset that child hurt your feelings, so you're getting back to that child. Put your hands down, take a deep breath, read the Bible, or do whatever you. And let the child know why he's being punished. And after the punishment, embrace the child. If you're a stepfather, if you're a stepmother, it's better for you to have the natural mother or natural father to handle the punishment. One more thing. If it's possible, do not use your hand to swipe them. Use a wooden paddle. You know why? Your hand is a representation of love. Wooden paddle is the punishment. Just for your thinking, you might want to keep about 5-6 wooden paddles because that child will destroy the wooden paddle as soon as he finds out where that is located. After the punishment, embrace the child. Let them know that you still love them. Are you with me on that? If you don't correct your children, you are going to raise a monster. I promise you, and the Bible says so. Okay. I don't know where you are spiritually today. You can pretend all you want. You smell like a Christian, you look like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian. But God knows where you are. Whether you're backslidden or you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I hope that you come to know Christ. I know that no one is perfect except Jesus. But human imperfection must never be an excuse for sin. Because when you sin, nobody forces you to sin except by your own choice, as I said before. Go down to verse 6, please. At this speed, we're going to finish it around at 4 o'clock. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out all leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was a sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of the malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of the sincerity and truth. Because we are part of the body of Jesus Christ, we directly affect others for good or for bad. As leaven invaded every part of the bread, so one unchecked, undisciplined Christian sin can corrupt the entire church congregation. On the day before Passover feast, Old Testament law commands that each Jewish family to go through the house, light up the candle, especially for it became a tradition. They give a candle to young child and let them find the leaven. They sprinkle some of the leavens around the house. So it's become like a hide and seek or like Easter egg contest. And they take out all the leaven out of the house. Folks, listen up. As we prepare the communion to take the bread and the fruit of the vine, examine your heart and see if there is any, even the tiniest sin that you did not confess to the Lord. Do you have it? Only you know it. Only God knows it. If you do, make it right with God. Make it right with God. Otherwise, the smallest, tiniest, minuscule sin will permeate and cause a problem in your life. Go to verse 9, please. As I wrote to you in my epistle, not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean that the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and extortioner or idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or drunkard or extortioner, not even, underline this, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with the judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. As I said before, I'll say it again. Dog, box, sinner, sins. Am I correct? Outside of Jesus' church wall, and there are a lot of unbelievers, and they will sin. And you cannot change the unbelieving world to be right. There's some movement within the Christendom that we have to make the world right. Really? How are you going to change, make the seawater not salty anymore? You cannot. It's the same thing. People will do whatever they choose to do because they don't have a Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing once again the importance of separation from the world. Christians are not to be isolated but insulated from the worldly influence. We cannot avoid the contact with the sinners, but we can avoid the contamination by sinners. Are you with me? If a professed Christian is guilty of sin, church must deal with him or her. Christian discipline is for Christian. A church discipline is for Christian who stubbornly and willfully continue in sin. If you're in sin, that you committed sin, you did it without thinking because of your sinful nature, and you repent from it, church will not discipline you for that. But if you are willfully, stubbornly continue in sin, when the church finds out, we will deal with that. Speaking of church discipline, it is not easy and all popular, but it is important. Unfortunately, there are many churches who choose not to do the church discipline because they don't want to be the bad guy, and they don't want to lose church revenue, or they don't want to have a less church attendance. That is a horrible way to deal with. If it was done properly, God can use it to convict and restore the erring believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 shows that this particular person came back to God. Church discipline is very hard on the one who receives, as well as the one who is administrating. In this case, the pastor of that church. If person who received the church discipline repent from one sin quickly, then from then on, it's much easier. But if the person reject God's discipline and play the victim's attitude, and goes around to tell those who do not know the whole situation that he or she has been mistreated for the tiny, minuscule sin by this big, bad, mean pastor, that person is adding more sins to oneself, like a deception and gossip. It happened to me. I confronted the person. That person left the church and then making a gossip about it. As I mentioned before, our church, Calvary Chapel in general, do not have a membership because it's not mentioned in the Bible. You come more than twice, you're a member, you're one of us. So because we do not have a membership, it's rather difficult to discipline somebody. If you choose to leave the church because you are disciplined, you're making a mistake. You can go away from me, from my teaching. But you cannot escape from the Holy Spirit who is everywhere. He's God. It's been said you can run, but you cannot hide from the presence of God. I asked you to underline the last part of verse 11, not even to eat with such a person. The idea of excommunication is to cut off any connection with the one who willfully sinned against the Lord without any intention of repentance. When we were attending Calvary Tucson, one of the assistant pastors committed adultery. Calvary Tucson promptly disciplined him, dismissed him from the church staff. And that person was going around playing the victim's attitude. This was long ago. I did not remember this verse. I contacted him and had lunch with him. That was a mistake. He told me that nobody contacted me from the Calvary Tucson. If they were doing the right thing, I was doing wrong things. They should feel the isolation from God and His fellowship, and they should have, these people should repent and come back to God. And I was not helping him. Are you with me on that? Don't make a mistake like I did. If somebody was disciplined from the church, pray for him. That's the best thing you can do. That's not the least thing you can do. Four applications. Number one. Overlooking sin is not gracious, but dangerous. Overlooking sin is not gracious, but dangerous. Number two, rebuking sinning believers in love is not an optional, but essential. But do it in love with the mind, with the concept of restoration. Number three, dealing with a sinful situation should not be done for the sake of punishment, but to bring that person to repentance and restoration. Fourth application. Correcting disorder is not external, but internal. Church discipline is for the believers only, not outsiders. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. And the Madam Communion Board, come on up, please.